fences, barriers, structures. They all come in different shapes and sizes. Small, big, designed to do what? Keep something out or keep something in. At my house, we have a row of trees. And not in the front yard, but along the side and in the back. And then there's a fence in front of the trees, along those trees. And then in the back, in front of those trees, there's a fence. So I have trees, fence, house, beautiful front yard. I mean, good. Pristine. No thanks to me whatsoever. So please understand, this is not a humble brag. This is just simply me not being involved with this at all. It is beautiful. I'm talking rows. I'm talking bushes trimmed. I'm talking about a beautiful front yard. A backyard, whole nother ball game. We don't have one patch of grass in our backyard. It is dirt. There are several pairs of shoes out there. None at all match. Can I get a witness? None of them do. We have a trampoline out back. We have a play area out back. We have a grill out back. The backyard is really who we are. The front yard is for everybody else to see. You know, in a lot of ways, our yard represents our lives. And that's what we're going to talk about today. That God has a plan for you and I, for His church, to love Him and to love one another. So how does this fit into my spiritual walk? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Listen to the word of God. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated. And can we turn the lights up just a tad bit out there so they can read their Bibles? I want you to see the power of this. By a new and living way which He inaugurated, consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And having a priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. Some of your versions say sincere heart, in full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, chapter 10. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who has promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves, as it is in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's bow together. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray as I preach this message, it would come from Your Spirit, it would come from You alone. Lord, I pray that I would speak it with passion, accuracy, clarity, humility. God, that You would touch us today. And we would leave this place saying we've met with the living God. Father, to the best of my ability, I have studied, I have prayed over this text with all the resources available to me. And I believe what You've planted on my heart is for us today here at Flat Creek Baptist Church. So God, we incline our ear to Yours. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen. I want you to notice something right out of the gate. The verse 19, it has that word, therefore. What you need to understand is we're in the middle of a tremendous shift in the writer of Hebrews' thinking. In fact, for the past 10 chapters, he's been talking about doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. In fact, you saw one of the transitions. There's actually three major transitions in chapter 1 to 4, and then chapter 4, we read about it this morning already. You saw some familiar words, let us, hold fast, go boldly. We read that earlier in our corporate prayer time about going boldly into the throne of grace. That's the second major shift that's happening, but now we're hitting right here from that one little word, therefore. The author is moving us now from doctrine, 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 to talking about the supremacy of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ. Now he's moving, as doctrine always does, into application. See, doctrine always moves itself to duty. And now the author is driving home this one central theme. In the original language, it's one big Greek sentence. It's all strung together, and he has some things that he wants to share to you and I. And as he says, therefore, having boldness to enter into the holiest. Now, we get it immediately. We see it here. We've read it, that there's obviously a connection to the Jewish mind. And the author is writing to the Jewish believers. As we see this phrase, the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, the holiest throws us all the way back to the Old Testament, where we understand that the Jewish house of worship was the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, you had the inner court, you had the outer court, and you had the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies, you had the Ark of the Covenant. And then inside of that, you had this gold table, if you will, and there was the mercy seat where the high priest once a year would come in and he would sprinkle blood in there to atone the people for their sins there on the mercy seat one time a year, just a few minutes of being in that room, such a sacred place, such a holy place that only the high priest could go into. And we see the connection that the author is drawing out here. You know, it was such a sacred place that the high priest would put bells around the hem of his robe, and they would ring very, very softly for the person who was on the outside just to make sure he was still okay. In fact, there was a rope tied around his waist in case there was a slip-up, in case there happened to be a mess, in case there happened to be an accident. God would strike him dead there, and they would pull him out with that rope. Literally, in this case, like, failure was fatal. That was the situation here. It was such a sacred place that they would pull him out. You see, I want you to catch what's happening right here. Because look at this. See what happens. That was one time a year for a very brief moment. Only one person could go in for that short period of time. Verse 21. Verse 19. The holiest by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, he consecrated for us through the veil. That is his flesh. Having a priest over the house of God. Only one person could go in, brief moment of time, through the veil, through the outer court, through the inner court, into the Holy of Holies. See the Ark of the Covenant. There was the mercy table. One person. Now, dear friends, the author of Hebrews says, there's a new living way, and in it you could come boldly into the throne of grace. It's open. It's open for all. You know what's interesting about this? Before we can ever talk about a fence between you and I, we have to talk about a fence between us and God. You see, the letter of Romans goes a little bit deeper into what we're talking about right here between the relationship between us and God and the idea of this veil. See, Romans talks about in 3:23 that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. That there is a fence in your life. that separates you and God. Much as it would have been in the Old Testament with the veil. You can't get in. There's only one person allowed in. There's a fence there. It's the veil. See, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Thing about this fence is it's so heavy. It is going to absolutely crush you if there's something that is not done. Something has to be done about this fence between you and God. Oh, that's why I'm thankful for Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, God demonstrated his love for us, yet while we're sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus crashed the fence. And it was the picture of God's love for us, his demonstration of God's love for us. You see, what I love about Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you admit that you have a fence, Jesus will come and crash it every time. He says, if you admit in your heart and you believe and you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. In fact, that's what Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Jesus never refuses a fence crashing party. Amen? Ever. What I want you to see what happens here with this veil that we're talking about that may stand right now between you. If you're a non-Christian this morning, there is a fence between you and God, and you can't love other people like Jesus until you deal with that fence. And what happened with that veil in the Old Testament at this very moment, what I want you to see is in Matthew chapter 27. Go over to Matthew, the first gospel, and you find in Matthew 27. I want you to land there over in Matthew. What's happening in this moment? Jesus is on the cross. And Jesus is saying, it is finished. The work for your salvation from your sins, from an eternity in hell, from the future wrath of God is all over because Jesus paid our penalty on the cross. Verse 51. Verse 50, he cries out with a loud voice, it is finished. He cries out, your hands, I commend my spirit. He yields up his spirit. Then verse 51, then look, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom in the earthquake. The rocks were split, the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, who were dead, were raised. You go back to Hebrews. Dear friends, what I'm telling you today is that veil who was made, that thick veil, a huge veil that was made by earthly hands, the day that Christ died and said, it is finished, Father, I commend my spirit into your hands. God himself touched the veil and ripped it in half, and all could come boldly into his throne this morning. Jesus destroys fences. He can destroy your fence today. Oh, that thing that stands between you and God. You see, what happens is when Jesus destroys the fence, you have three tremendous blessings and privileges that are given to you by Almighty God. And I want you to write these three blessings and privileges down. There are three extraordinary things that take place. The author of Hebrews gives us verses 19 through 21 as an introduction. This is just an introduction to the three major blessings and privileges that you and I have in Christ Jesus. Let's look at the first one in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. One of the first things is that you and I get to draw near. The Bible says, let us draw near. No longer just one person. See, we have a great high priest. We no longer have to go through another man. There is the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can come boldly to him, and he lives to make intercessions for us daily. And we come to him, and he speaks to the Father on our behalf. We have a great high priest. We come to him. Anyone can come to him, and you can draw near to them. But how and why can you draw near to him? Well, look what it says in the text. With a true heart, with a sincere heart. You know what that means? This is without hypocrisy. This is you not trying to make a deal with God. You're not always trying to cut a deal with God. God, if you do this, I'm going to do this. That's not a true heart. That's not a sincere heart. In fact, if you remember, in Acts chapter 8, there was a man there named Simon who saw the group of gatherer followers of Christ, and they were doing wonderful miracles, and he shows up on the scene, and he wants to get in on this. He's saying, this is good. You know what he does? He wants to buy the Holy Spirit. That's in Acts 8, Simon the sorcerer. He had an impure heart. I love, you jot down Proverbs 23, verse 26, where God simply reaches out and said, give me your heart. Son, give me your heart. A complete abandonment towards God. A complete commitment towards God. Give me your heart. Give me all of your heart. A true, sincere, we can draw near to the living God with a sincere heart. But look what also what it says. But with full assurance of what? Faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You have the full assurance of faith, but also having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You see, the conscience condemns. Go over to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. In Hebrews 9, 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hey, your conscience bothering you? Have you ever given your life to Jesus Christ? Dear friends, if you have, grab a hold of that verse right there, that God has cleansed your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. Dear friends, he has cleansed our conscience. Our conscience condemns and brings guilt. But Jesus Christ, through his blood on the cross and his resurrection 3 days later, sets us free from our evil conscience. Our bodies, is what the text says now. It continues, we can draw near because our conscience is set free, but also we can draw near because our bodies have been washed with pure water. Now listen to me, there's not a drop of baptism in this text. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a spiritual cleansing in your life. So, oh yeah, big boy, where's it say that? I want you to jot down Titus. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Very similar metaphor. You've been washed by regeneration. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, says that you've been washed by the word. It's a metaphor speaking that we've been spiritually cleansed. Isn't this good news this morning? That we can draw near being spiritually cleansed, that you can have a free conscience, that you can truly be yourself before the God who's made everything, and you can have a full assurance of faith. Oh, let us draw near. But look what else it says. Let us hold fast our confession of hope without wavering. The second privilege blessing is that we can hold fast the hope. We can hold fast the confession of our hope. You realize that not everybody who professes they have Christ actually possesses that they have Christ. We aware of that? Not everybody who professes that they are in Christ actually possesses Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7 actually deals with this from the very words of Jesus. He says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, I've done all these things in your names, but they've never really possessed Christ. And on the day of judgment, he says, depart from me, worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Oh, so I submit to you, everybody who says that they're a Christian and had a Baptist uncle may not even be saved. In fact, let me give you John chapter 6. Let's go over to John chapter 6. I want you to see this. In John chapter 6, verse 15. John 6, verse 15. There's a group of people following Jesus. And then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This truly is the prophet who has come into the world." You see that in John 6, verse 16? Now go over to John 6, verses 64 through 66. I want you to see this. Because who wouldn't want in on this miracle? I mean, free food? Come on! All day long. Free food, every college student said, amen, hallelujah, I'm on board with this, I'm following this, I'm jumping on. Free food, who wouldn't want to be a part of this? Look what happens. John chapter 6, verses 64 through 66. "But there are some of you who do not believe." They were wanting to make him king earlier. Let's make Jesus king. And now, there's some who don't believe. "For Jesus knew from the beginning who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore I said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted by my Father.' From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Go back to Hebrews. What I'm submitting to you this morning is that everybody who professes may not possess Christ. Let us hold fast the confession. In fact, that's what's happening here. There are some who are wavering in their faith. And we know Paul experienced this as well with Demas, who forsook him. There are those who fade away. That we would hold fast the confession of hope without wavering. Why should we hold fast? What gives us the strength to hold fast and not quit? You got to remember, this is a dark time in these people's lives. And history tells us at the time, in the latter part of the 60 AD, the pressure of persecution was on them. The pressure, almost the time of the fall of Jerusalem, was about to take place. The Roman Empire was putting so much pressure on these Jewish believers for them to hear the words from the Spirit of God. Hold fast speaks true to you and I today as you feel the pressure of the job, as you feel the pressure of temptation, as you feel the pressure of your family, as you feel the pressure of your world. Let me give you a word this morning. Hold fast the confession of our hope. But what is our hope? You ready for this? I want you to underline this. It is that God is faithful. That's the confession of our hope. That God is faithful. That's what we grab a hold of this morning. Listen. Can I speak to your heart just real bluntly right now? You ready for this? Don't duck. Some of us have been so hurt and so broken. We have been abused by the people who said that they were going to protect us. We have been lied to all our lives. And if we're not careful as followers of Christ, when we hear God is faithful, when it seems like everybody else has rejected us, that will trickle into our minds. And one day we'll pick up our Bible in devotion and we'll hear a promise from God that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And it trickles into your mind. Oh God, everybody's left me. No. And then it trickles into your soul thinking God would do the same thing. If we're not careful, that trickles into our thoughts with God. But I'm here to tell you, God is faithful. I want every eye to look at me right now because I want to share with you, your actions don't change the character of God. Your actions don't change the character of God, dear friend. You may have blown it. That may be true. You may have broken vows. You may have done things that we can't even speak of in here today. But dear friends, I'm telling you, you cannot change the character of God because he is faithful. and just and willing to forgive you of all of your unrighteousness. That's a promise from 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We grab a hold of the promise that, dear friends, if you're in bondage today, he can set you free. We grab a hold of the promise today. If you're in defeat, he can give you victory. We grab a hold of the promise today, dear friends. If you have sorrow, he can turn it into shame. Not shame, grace. Don't grab a hold of that promise. Dear friends, if you have a need today, I promise you, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, for our God shall supply every single one of our needs. If you're in mourning today, he can give you dancing. Psalms 30, verse 5. Oh, it may be dark right now, but joy cometh in the morning. Dear friends, I'm telling you, we grab a hold of the promise of God, knowing that we don't change the character of God, that he is loving, that he is merciful, that he does love you. And dear friends, he will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise from Scripture. That's a promise from God himself, not from your pastor, but from God. Oh, let us hold fast the confession of our hope that God is faithful. Last thing, right here, last benefit, last privilege. I love this one, all right? You just buckle your pew belt. This is going to get good. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Oh, I love this. Let us consider one another with love. Let us consider one another. One of the reasons why I love my church is for what Natalie said, is the Sunday school class. I don't think there's a better way to flesh this out than in the Sunday school, that we would consider one another, that we would look to stir one another up with love and good works, than in the Sunday school. We pour into each other's lives. I'm thinking of the Schwins this morning. This is your last Sunday with us, and we love you, and we thank God for you, and we pray God's richest blessing on you as you go to Alabama. Even though it's Alabama, we're going to pray God's blessing on you. But you should have seen their Sunday school class. They had a feast for them. They were sending them out. They were praying over them. I'm so proud, and I'm just proud of the Sunday, and I love you guys, and we really do want God's riches. That happened in the Sunday school. See, life change in a lot of ways happens in small groups, not rows, in circles, not rows. That we would love one another, to stir one another up in the good way. You know, my dad used to say it this way, it's just stuck in my brain. Sometimes we walk around, and he said, Josh, why are you walking around here? You got Limburger cheese up on your upper lip. You ever smell that stuff? It stinks. I walk around like this. My mom looked for ways to encourage me. What my hope and my prayer is that we would let us consider one another, that we would be the most encouraging church, that we would be looking to outdo one another in love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That you couldn't come into this place without us trying to strive in some way, shape, form, or fashion to outlove one another. To say, no, I'm going to encourage you. Look, I know you're discouraged. What can I do to encourage you in your walk in Christ? What can I do to pray over you? I was at Dr. Stanley's church a couple years ago, and I was just walking through the hallway, and the usher stopped me and said, how can I pray for you? I said, oh, I'm good. I'm good. You know, I'm a pastor. I'm good, man. You don't worry about me. You got the other ones to pray for. He said, no. Let's sit down. God's impressed it on my heart to pray for you, Pastor. I felt like about that big, right? No, I'm good. I don't need it. And we prayed, and he began to actually talk, and just there were some things in my heart. The Spirit of God had a divine appointment for us. Is that happening in our hallways? Are we looking to outdo each other in the love for the Lord Jesus, to stir one another up in love and good works? I hope that it's said of us that way. Because, you know, I love this text because it says, don't forsake the assembly. Don't forsake getting together. In a dark world, we need each other. Would you agree with that? We need to encourage one another. But there were some who were wavering. There were some who were falling back. And it says, as some manner was, they just neglected the worship. I got to tell you, confession. Can I confess something to you? I went to my first Georgia Tech game. in my last Georgia Tech game. I want to tell you why. Do you realize how far I had to walk in order to get to the basketball arena? Do you realize that when I got in there, everywhere I turned, they were asking for money? Do you realize? And the thousands of people who are in that arena, not one person said hello to me. Do you realize the referee made calls that I didn't agree with? Kemp, they were even singing songs I had never heard of. And the seats were so uncomfortable. And the volume was so loud. And the length wasn't over in an hour. The length of this game. Oh, I'm done. I'm not going back. Have you ever heard such a ridiculous excuse as that? We Baptists are really creative when it comes to missing church. I was praying all night last night, Lord, please stop the rain before 8. Lord, please stop the rain before 8. Because you know one drop of rain keeps 10 Baptists away. That's just a fact. Now, I'm telling you right now, friends, we're Baptists. We're people of the water. When we baptize you, we dunk you, and we don't bring you back up until you say Lottie Moon. Like, we're people of the water. I mean, we are super creative when it comes to missing church. I'm not trying to be legalistic about this. What I'm trying to say is the Bible commands us to be connected to Christ and His church. I can take you to Matthew chapter 18 where there's a local assembly of how you put out believers. How do you put out somebody if they've never belonged? I would even submit to you, local church membership is a part of the New Testament. I would submit to you in Acts that I am responsible for a flock before God. And who am I to be responsible for if there's no local church? There is such thing as local assemblies in the New Testament. It matters. It really does. It matters in our faith and our encouragement and our walk because you were never designed to walk this life alone. And dear friends, we come, and I know it's been said, and it drives me bonkers when people say it because it is true. I get it. No church has ever saved anybody. And you've heard the comment made, you don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to go to church in order to be a Christian. Have you heard that? You don't have to go to church in order to be a Christian. True, 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 true. No church has saved anybody. We're saved alone by Christ alone. Amen? Any married people in the room? Married folks? I'm married. Happily married. You don't have to go home to be married. How about that? You don't have to go home to be married. Sir, you don't have to go home to be married. Why you go home? Because you want to. Because your family's there. I submit to you, why should you come to church? We have to ask a question. If you don't want to be with the people of God, why? Because if I'm a part of the family of God, I want to be with my family. Amen? Dear friends, listen to what the text says. Let us consider one another, stir one another up in love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. But then it gets into, let us encourage one another as you see the day approaching. This day approaching could be the fall of Jerusalem, or in my opinion, when you look at that word, the day, it's seen all throughout the Old Testament. It's seen in the New Testament. If you're time with us in Sunday evenings in Revelation, that day is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That day is the coming of Christ, the judgment of Christ. And dear friends, I submit to you this morning, that day is coming. So all the more the right writer of Hebrews says, let us draw together to consider one another, to encourage one another as that day approaches. Oh, that day that approaches. I don't know about you, but some days I've come in, I'm just so discouraged, I'm so beat up, I'm so tired, and I just walk around this place, and I get welcomed by some greeters. That cheers me up a little bit. Then I get into a Sunday school, and people are loving and slapping my back and loving up, and that I'm getting a little warm to it. Then I come up here, and I see someone baptized. I get real happy about that. And then I see you worshiping and throwing your hands up before God or just bowing here at the corporate prayer. Man, my heart is just stirred. And then I come up here, and the Word of God just bubbles up in my heart, and I leave this place refreshed. I'm telling you, there is something about being together in the family of God that leaves us changed. That day is approaching. I don't know if you've ever seen this TV show or not, Home Improvement. Some of you may not have a clue what I'm talking about. The Wilson, right here, this is Wilson, lived next door to the Taylors for years. I mean, next door for years. And Tim was always going out trying to get advice from him. But the one thing that we always see, even through the entire series, is that we never actually see the face of Wilson. Never see his face through the entire season. You know, you may have come to this church for years. You may have been in all kinds of Sunday schools. But you've let no one see your face. You've been in all sorts of discipleship classes, but nobody's seen your face. You've been in this church for years and years and years and years, but because you've been hurt, there's a fence up there, and you won't let anybody see your face. Dear friends, many of us are acting like Adam in the garden. We've sinned before God, and we try to hide ourselves behind a fence that we've created. Oh, we're so good at building structures. We're so good at building walls. We're so good at making fences. But this morning, Jesus wants to crash your fence. You weren't made to do this alone. Not one single person was made to do this alone. We were built and wired for community and mind. But dear friends, you can never love horizontally the way that you need to if you don't deal vertically with you and God right now. Dear friends, is there a fence in your life right now? Talk to the non-Christian in the room. Do you have the fence that we talked about, that sin that's never been dealt with in your life? How many of you this morning would say, I need to turn from my sin, and I need to turn to Jesus to crash the fence in my life? I need to do that today. In a moment, we're going to stand. In fact, let's just do that now. Let's stand to our feet. Some of you right now, when I said that statement a moment ago that identified you, there's sin in your life. There's a fence between you and God. Dear friends, Jesus came to crash that fence. You come as we beat you to come. Please, if it's not an emergency, don't leave. This is the most important part of the entire service. I have people praying right now all over the country for this moment right now, because God has put it on my heart this week that there are some that need to turn from their sin to Jesus Christ. We're going to have counselors right down here, and they're going to take it of how you can know that your sins are forgiven. Hey, listen to me, Christ follower, the second part of this invitation is for you. There's been fences you've put up in your life. Whether it's between a brother or sister, I'm asking you to acknowledge that you put a fence up and deal with it today before God. Maybe it's been a fence that you've put up in between you and God still, and you haven't been baptized. You haven't followed His first command. Maybe you need to join this church this morning. But I want to put an appeal out that the Lord put on my heart for our Sunday school teachers. For those in Sunday school, there are people in your Sunday school that have it right now. And I want you to pray for them. Better yet, if they're around you, I want you to pray with them. I want you to grab maybe a Sunday school member or two, come and intercede for them. Stand in the gap for them. Pray for them. In a moment, we're going to sing, and I want you to move as the Spirit of God moves on your heart. Father, in the name of Jesus, some in this mist right here, right now, that they're in their sin, and that's the fence between you and them. Father, thank you that Jesus came to crash the come forward today for nation. Lord, there are Sunday school teachers room that know the challenges many people face. May you hear our prayers and rise to you. Father, may those who come, who want church, may require church membership, grow in your grace and knowledge here. Father, for those who come and be baptized, may you bless them for their obedience and following you. Father, it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. You come as the Spirit of God leads.